Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where we draw from the words of Romans 15:14 to encourage all Christians that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon. Welcome back to 1514. It's a pleasure to have you listening on a podcast or watching online, however you choose to enjoy 1514. Today, I have a guest with me, Eric Pace, who is senior pastor at Macedonia Baptist Church and also founder of Pillars Ministry. So, Eric, thanks for being here with us today.
Thank you, Curtis. Glad to be here.
So, Eric, why don't you go ahead and introduce us to yourself and your family?
Okay, be glad to. I'm Eric Pace. I'm 56 years old. I'm married to Suzanne, and my wife of 14 years and some change. And I noticed that while we was at the conference, they had a little bio with Lauren and Heath Lambert, and they were married the same year, just a couple months after us. And so that was kind of neat to see that. But my oldest son is Leonard. He's 13. And my next child is 12, Bethany Louise. And then we have Daisy Lee. She was 11 years old yesterday. We had a fabulous party for her on October 5th. And then we have Elias. He is 9. Jonas, he is 7. And Nathaniel, he is 4. And we have one in the kingdom that we named Emmaus that miscarried.
Wow, thank you. That's quite a family you have going there, brother, and you're doing well keeping track of their ages, so good job. So, Eric, we're going to get to a particular question that you posed to me in a moment, but I want you to tell me a little bit about what is Pillars Ministry, what's your role there, and what's your other roles in the ministries that you're involved with?
Well, at Pillars, I founded Pillars in 2014, right after becoming a member of the ACBC, and I went to Rob Black, Dr. Black, that was a fellow for a short period of time with ACBC. He had passed away, died from a rare cancer shortly after that, but he gave me the Lafayette Handbook for opening a counseling center, and I went to our elders at Antioch Community Church at the time in Elon, North Carolina, and approached them if I could have a place to meet, and they said they would love to engage in that, and they authorized that and equipped me with some resources and a table and a room. It was very generous of them, and that's how it got started. And I started counseling within the community in Alamance County and Guilford County at the time. And so I'm by myself. I say that, but my wife often sits in with me in areas of marital counseling or in particular areas that may become problematic, especially with maybe a contentious wife. She'll come in and sit with us during the meetings and help. She's a great source of comfort and helpfulness and helping the wife be calm and me too.
The praise the Lord, wives can do that for us sometimes. And what you mentioned, you started in Antioch Community Church, and now you're senior pastor at Macedonia Baptist Church, and Pillars has been expanding in your reach. So where is Pillars today, and how are you reaching the community there?
Well, it really, with no advertisement, Antioch did revamp their website a couple of years ago and put a page on their website about Pillars, which was very generous and well done. But during my practicum of the supervision stage, I was handed a case by a young man, by Dr. Black, but working with a young man that was a member of a local church, a plant. And that plant was about 6 families and 50 people. And during that time, in the past 5 years, they've grown to over 2,000. And so I've had the opportunity to sit with several people that have now become elders at that church. And so with that happening helping those people reconcile or be restored in the areas of conflict or remediation that they needed help in, they started resourcing their people to me. And so with a growing congregation of that magnitude, I had the opportunity to be involved with just numerous people. And even during the time that when I did my 50 hours with Randy Patton, and supervision. I thought, how will I ever get done with this? We just had our sixth born child, and he's in my lap, and I'm trying to do my supervision case reports with Randy and all kinds of different areas of needfulness like that. But it was a time that was so profitable, and it gave me the ability to counsel not only well, but even more prolifically. And since then, after becoming certified, now I'm averaging about 250, 300 sessions a year.
Wow. Praise the Lord. That is great. Now, the question that you had posed to me, and I thought it was a really worthwhile thing to discuss on the podcast, was how do we talk to and about and encourage people who maybe don't have formal Bible training or formal counseling training? A lot of the people we have on the podcast, a lot of biblical counseling leaders, went to school and received degrees in these different areas, but that's not the case for many, many people practicing biblical counseling. And that's also, I don't think that's your background as well. So could you tell me a little bit about your background and how you got into biblical counseling?
Sure. It was, when I was engaging in counseling, I didn't call it biblical counseling, but 24 years ago this month, God delivered me from the bondage of drunkenness and drug addiction after 19 years of a very active, chronic role in that arena. And when he pulled me out of that, I kind of had the same background. Our early background is Heath Lambert's mama, which people have talked about before. I became involved in church and Alcoholics Anonymous. And so it kind of gave me a kindergarten at first, because what I had come to find out that drunkenness and drug addiction were just a symptom of my problem. They weren't the problem itself. And so after a few years of not drinking, I started to really be drawn into the scriptures and started reading the scriptures just line by line and incorporating that format, because in church that I grew up in they'd always been on a topical type of regimen, but through the line by line reading and verse memorization, the movement and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit started to really guide me into counseling in this manner. Yet I didn't really know what I was doing biblical counseling. In essence, I was very novice within that. So I remember one question that Randy asked me the first time we met, Randy Patton. He said, "Are you a biblical counselor?" And I didn't bite into that. I said, "No, but I want to be."
Wise words. Wise. And just so in case anybody else ends up being supervised by Randy Patton, Dr. Randy Patton, be forewarned. So, well, good word, brother. So when, as far as your training, education, how did you went through, you said you're ACBC certified. So obviously you went through the 30 hours of instruction and other things. But other than that, did you have any Bible training backgrounds, formal education, anything like that?
No, I had some formal education, and actually my dad was a North Carolina Highway Patrolman. He was killed in the line of duty when I was a toddler of 17 months old in 1963. And so I started to pursue that background, but being given to the bottle and liquor, and I didn't get to pursue that other than the realm of academics. My undergraduate degree is from Western Carolina University in criminal justice. And little did I know how influential that would be in operating under the scriptures and the polity that God uses also in legislation and law giving. And so I see that those dynamics always when I'm studying the scriptures and presenting that from the platform or in the counseling arena. I've been in the concrete business for 34 years now. I did not plan on staying in it that long. I didn't have really any avenue. I couldn't go into law enforcement. I was given opportunities to go into law enforcement by the Highway Patrol and the Guilford County Sheriff's Department, but I was not fit for that. I knew I couldn't stop, and I didn't want to stop at the time of drinking and in that lifestyle. And so after 19 years of that, I did graduate from Western Carolina. I wasn't an excellent student. I had flunked out and got back in through summer school and taking some classes that I had missed, and then ended up graduating and learned how to study. But the deliverance had not happened. That was in 1984, and the deliverance didn't happen until 1993. And at that same time in 1992, I was accepted into the School of Graduate Studies at North Carolina Agriculture and Technical State University and started pursuing my graduate degree in education. And it was pretty tough, but I did finish that curriculum in 1996. I had been, I gotten sober there and shared that with my professors and advisor and department head. And so I was able to do my practicum there within Substance Abuse Services of Guilford County. And so it was constantly moving into that counseling arena. And then in 2012, I started a regiment of phase one with ACBC here locally. After being urged and prompted by many men, giftedness in this arena, saying, "Eric, you ought to do something with this." And I'm like, "Well, I'm in the concrete business. How am I going to do that? I've been pouring concrete all these years, and what else will I do?" And so, after years of encouragement, I started to listen to him. And John Neal was one man that was influential. He was on Ted Tripp's staff for 9 years and a blessed brother and friend in the Lord. And he's connected with CCEF, and he was promoting them. But I didn't really have any access to CCEF at the time for their type of regimen of academics. And then, lo and behold, ACBC fell in my lap. So I was trained, but ACBC certified.
Yeah, that's the case with quite a number of people. And that's one of the things I love about the Biblical Counseling Coalition and our vision and mission is really bringing everybody together, but also highlighting the best of the best in all of those arenas and getting everybody to work together and benefit from all the different biblical counseling organizations that are out there. So Eric, you don't have a degree in Bible. You don't have a seminary degree, but you have this really thriving biblical counseling ministry, and now you're a senior pastor. Where did you come by your knowledge of the scriptures?
Well, as I was reading and going through verse memorization, it was just basically bringing in knowledge and gathering subject matter. When I look back in retrospect, what God was doing in my life. And so verse memorization was a major component in my life and in being infused with the Word of God. But then when I got involved in academics, I started to really see the continuity of the Scripture as it was being taught and explained to me in exposition and through the exegetical part of defining words and concepts. Context. And so it became very prolific. And, you know, Randy had asked me when we first started counseling, because, you know, he trained all the night fellows for years and many others. And he says, "Well, where are you doing your counseling?" And I said, wherever I'm at. And he said, "Well, where's that at?" I mean, I've had people call the concrete plant and want to know where I'm working at and come to the job to present, you know, wanting and petitioning help. And here at the house, and they've even, my wife said, "Well, he's out there in the woods." And they said, "Well, where at?" And she said, "Well, just listen to either the equipment or the chainsaw, but you'll find him out in the woods." And so I didn't have a professional place or a room to counsel in. It was in, you know, under a shade tree. It was on a concrete job, but constantly people were coming to our home and asking for that. And a lot of it had started within the framework of working with men that were under the bondage of drunkenness. And if they got sober, which you didn't see a lot of that, if they were married, it became oriented into family counsel and then parenting. And all financial devastation was always, just almost always a part of where we were helping with that. We got very involved with Financial Peace University and Dave Ramsey and would help people work through that too. And along with myself, I've been through that program as well, mm-hmm. and the restoration of our finances. But that's one of the things I really wanted to communicate, because if you're doing it in what you may per se is a informal status and people are noticing the gifting, said, "You know, perhaps you should do something additional with this." And mm-hmm. so that's where I started to submit to others that, not only knew more than me, but were willing to walk with me.
Yeah, that's a great encouragement and great word, because sometimes there's the danger of just adopting this expert idea that you still need to go see an expert in counseling, and we're taking what the world has done and saying that just doing that in the church. And sometimes that carries over even the logistics. It has to be in an office. You have to have a bunch of documents and all this stuff. And like you said, counseling is going to happen under a shade tree at a concrete job in the coffee shop. And, you know, in the, when you're washing your kids in the bathtub, you're going to, if you're teaching them God's word and how they should live in accordance with it, you're discipling them. So, well, brother, you talked a lot about gifting and submitting to those around you, recognizing that gifting, and also the people coming to you for counsel. With biblical counseling, how much do you think is gifting? How much is training and education? Where do you see that balance coming into play?
Well, that's a great question, because in the teaching of the realm of academics at ACBC, one of the things that was promoted to me immediately was what you're doing is good, but we're looking for wisdom issues, what's better and best. And so I was starting to be moved in that arena more, searching for what's better and best always, what's the best scripture, what's the best outline of approaching this family, praying over them, not just being empathetic towards them, but having compassion and sympathy for the crisis of their souls. And within that intimacy and affection, that framing of being involved with people, it started to be explosive. So it's part of that is gifting. But the academic nature of learning by these accomplished people, I remember the 39th anniversary, that's where we first met, you and I at the fellow table with Andrew Rogers. And I was so impressed with your knowledge and how you were moving into your dissertation. And I had never been on the grounds of a seminary in my life. And when I got there, we were visiting some friends. Our whole family went in there in a church plant in Kentucky, and we were staying with them. And when I walked on the grounds at Southern, I felt like I was at home. Hmm. And how I would have loved to have been there, and how I was there. That's what God told me, so you are here. Hmm. I would have loved to have been there from my youth, but he pierced me and said, you are here. And I walked, and I had the most exceptional experience. That was my first conference, and really embraced all of it. And then went to the 40th, and this got back from the 41st. So, and yeah. Now are being raised up in the arena too. So it's interesting to see. I have a young man that he was actually the first counselee at Pillars out after my practicum, he was not a candidate. He was part of this church plant. He was not an elder candidate, but since then he's become an elder candidate and became an elder. And then now he's full-time pastor on staff, and he's just been released for his supervision third phase of ACBC and been accepted as the MDiv candidate at Southeastern. And I'm like, God just, takes old country boy from Pleasant Garden, North Carolina, and we build relationships with people. And that's what is so precious. And I really support his endeavors. And I think when we're together a lot of times, I see different areas that I feel like God's going to really be explosive in his life, much beyond the church that he's even in.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a great testimony of God's faithfulness in the midst of using people that are just faithful. And that's what Paul told Timothy, and Timothy was supposed to pass it on a generation to generation to generation. And thankfully, from the testimony of all those apostles and disciples that were following Jesus around, now there's a bunch of us around here on this earth, by God's grace, following him and trying to live lives that are pleasing to him. And it is a testimony. Just that it is God's work through his people. It's not anything that we're doing. It's his work, and we're just called to be faithful. How would you encourage people who, because as we mentioned, a lot of people in the churches that are doing biblical counseling are lay counselors. They're not formally trained. They're not seminary degrees, or they don't have seminary degrees. What would you say to encourage them to move forward and to practice the call of discipleship and even grow in their expertise in that?
One of them to recognize a not only a giftedness for, but the character of it. See a person that has the qualities of a biblical counselor, the calmness, the demeanor sometimes, but also the knowledge base of the subject matter of the Word of God. That and they believe that. not just the authority of the Word of God, but the sufficiency as well to help people in the soul care of their problems and sinfulness in their life. And so when you recognize that, to encourage somebody with it, and you never know how many conversations you may have for that person to get involved at. This one man is all the way into the supervision stage, but there's another half a dozen though in the first phase. They've just completed the first phase, and they're not delaying with their exams, but they, you know, they have things that they're doing also. Some of them have become newly installed elders, and the responsibilities are, they're weighing them out and moving forward. But the primary purpose, I believe, is recognizing gifting with them and encouraging and affirming that gift and helping them with resources and sharing your testimonies. Paul says, I insist on these things. They're excellent and profitable for all people. And giving that to them and don't let go. Just, you know, continue to affirm them, because it's easy. You know, in our home, we need to be, you know, Randy asked me if I could, he thought we would finish our counseling sessions in 6 months. And I said, you read my profile, didn't you? I have 6 children. I said, my counseling starts before the sun rises in the morning and goes well into the evening. And he said, okay, if you need a year, you can have a year. So he was patient with me. And doing that, I've learned to be patient with others too. See, things in the concrete business, we don't always get patience with. When the product arrives on the job, we have a set amount of time to deal with it, or it's contaminated. So we use a lot of the same motif within that. I've made a living in that business doing things nobody else wanted to do, in the same way in the biblical counseling arena of God's made a ministry through doing things that other people don't want to deal with.
No, that's good. And I think that does highlight that we do want to encourage people. And the title of this podcast is 15:14, from Romans 15:14, where Paul's writing to the church saying, every one of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit and you have his word, you are equipped to admonish one another, to counsel one another. And so every believer should be speaking truth into the lives of other believers around them and to the unbelievers around them, trying to point them to Christ. Mm-hmm. But there are those particularly gifted at counseling. And with all of us, we should be seeking to improve in that. Just like evangelism, we're all called to evangelize, and we should constantly be seeking how to improve, how to grow in that. And it takes work. It takes effort. And like you said, you have 6 kids, concrete business, your counseling begins before the sun's up and ends much later after it is. So that's a good word and a reminder to all of us and to those that are wanting to grow in this field. It takes work, and you're going to need to put it in there. Have you run into anybody, as you're trying to teach others about this, have you run into any protests or hesitancies that people throw against you?
Not so much, but you know, I just received this role as senior pastor at Macedonia Baptist a year ago. And when I was called down there by Alex McFarland, some people may know him as the apologetic, and he teaches at North Greenville, Christian Worldview and Apologetics. And he got saved down there. We've been friends for years, back to elementary school. And he called me to come help down there. And it's only a few miles from the house. And so after a few Sundays, a few months of a Sunday a month, they asked me to do an interim for 6 months. And then after that interim was fulfilled, August a year ago, they asked me to take the role. And we have taken that role. And so what has happened here, I'm getting involved with other pastors now. See, that for years it's been behind closed doors. They didn't even know what I looked like. And now they know. They look at me and they say, wow, I didn't know you was that big. But 6'4", 260, you know, man, your voice doesn't match up with who I thought you looked like. And so what that's done, Curtis, is open the doors up to be involved with other pastors. And so I'm able to communicate about biblical counsel, but is really anemic in the framing of the church, whether it be the, you know, the state convention here, or the local directors, the Randolph Baptist Association, the Piedmont Baptist Association of Guilford County. But I'm able to start sowing that into these pastors' lives, like unbelievable. And then with this other church that's in Guilford County, giving resources, because pastors listen to pastors. Hmm. And they starting to carry the word. So I look for a lot of profit involved in that as well. And being at the church at Macedonia has given me the opportunity to preach every Sunday, which I dearly love, and to really emphasize that you don't separate, and I do this with other pastors, you don't separate biblical preaching from biblical counsel, that the biblical counsel is much more seen in the scriptures than the preaching itself, and they're both infused with each other.
Yeah, it absolutely is true. The pastors are pastors, not just preachers, and they need to be involved in both the public ministry of the word and the private. And I truly believe you can tell the difference when a pastor is also shepherding his flock in a one-on-one scenario. It affects his preaching. Mm-hmm. And the study that he does for his preaching will also affect his counsel. So that's a good word. So are you still doing concrete and pastoring?
Yes, I am. The church supported that. It's a small church. The first Sunday I was there, there were 11 people. They just had a division. It was really, really tough. And we came in, and my children came in, and this was a much older congregation. The church was established in 1880, and we have one member that's been there since 1936. She's 101.
Wow.
And my children come in and touch people and love on them. And it just brought a new dynamic immediately. And now we average around 35 to 40 a Sunday, and things are thriving in that way. And they support pouring the concrete. And I have a counseling room set up specifically for Pillars there also. So we have three meeting locations in three counties, plus my home and my studio where I meet early in the morning before men go to work. We don't have to meet during the regular hours per se of the work. We got people have to go to work, so I'll meet with men at 5:30, 6 in the morning. We'll go to work, and today's a little different. I'll meet people throughout the day, but a lot of times in the evening I'll go to their home, people with young children that need to get them in bed, and don't, that way they don't have to have child care and things like that. So we've been diverse in that area to help meet them where they're at. One of the other areas with just equipping others too, a lot of it has come from the people that I've worked with and counseled with. That they've been inspired by the healing and reconciliation, restoration in their life, and they're pursuing the academic thing. And that's a tremendous plus and advantage there as well. So what I always tell them at the end of our counseling, that this isn't the finish line. That's what Randy told me. This isn't the finish line, brother. It's time to dig in. And faith is not just confidence in divine truths. It's the active confidence in divine truths. Active. And it's amazing to see the people that are sharing what they've learned in more of an organic sense with other people. They may be pursuing the academics too. Some of them are, but all of them are initiating, and in tougher cases, referring them to me also.
No, that's encouraging and a good word. And brother, you are busy, and you, 6 kids, a wife, you doubled the size of your church just showing up there with your family.
The first day.
So your wife must be very patient and gracious. So we thank her for her ministry alongside you as well. Mm-hmm. And we are out of time. There's a lot more we could talk about, but I think it was a very helpful and encouraging time. And brother, you've been a great encouragement to me. And I think that's just another plug to go to the biblical counseling conferences around if you can make it to them, because Eric and I, like you said, we met at one, and we've just kind of stayed in touch throughout the years since then. And it's, I've been very blessed and encouraged by you, brother. So thank you. As you know, we have 2 minutes at the very end for 2-minute favorites. Are you ready for that?
Yes, I'm going to get a sip of water so I can clear my throat.
All right. Yeah. Well, I've got my timer ready to go, and here we go. Eric, what's your favorite food?
This will blow your mind because it's not fried chicken. It's Thai. Indian food and then Thai.
All right. There you go. What is your favorite word?
Shall.
What's your least favorite word?
Mm, whatever in a bad context. When I tell somebody in the counseling room, they go, whatever. I do not like that.
Yeah. What's the favorite gift you've ever given?
I think the favorite gift for me is acceptance of the disenfranchised, when are people that are hurting so bad that I embrace them, I'm willing to touch them and hug them.
Wow. What's the favorite gift you've ever received?
Has to be grace from God, my wife and children.
Amen. What's your favorite color?
Purple.
What's your favorite sport?
NFL football.
All right. Favorite sports team?
Dallas Cowboys.
All right. What is your favorite verse in the Bible?
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 15. Okay.
All right. What's your favorite candy?
Chocolate.
What's your favorite ice cream flavor?
Banana nut.
What is your favorite quote?
Schedule your priorities. Don't prioritize your schedule.
All right. What is your favorite book of the Bible?
The one I'm reading.
All right. What's your favorite extra biblical book?
The Old Man and the Sea by Ernest Hemingway.
All right. And if you had one superpower that you could choose, what superpower would you choose to have?
Jedi Knight, the Force.
All right. Well, that is our time, brother. Well, thanks very much, Eric. It's been a pleasure. And thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Curtis. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the Biblical Counseling Coalition, please visit our website at biblicalcc.org. You can also follow us on Twitter at BiblicalCC or find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Biblical Counseling Coalition. Thanks again for listening.